Up ahead on today's episode, we speak of the law is not a faith, the new commentary, the incarnation in the Gospels, as well as a new book, The New Media Frontier, Blogging, Vlogging, and Podcasting for Christ. All this and more ahead on the Reformed Media Review. Welcome to the Reformed Media Review. I'm Camden Busey. I'm here along with Jeff Waddington, who's teacher of the congregation, Calvary OPC in Ringgoes, New Jersey. How are you doing, Jeff?
I'm doing fine. How are you, Camden?
Good. It's time, another time this week, to talk about new books and to give our meager comments in reaction to several of these. We just had our initial show last week. Again, just to remind people, we've split the book discussion out from our flagship show, Christ the Center, in order to be able to provide you with more up-to-date news, since we record oftentimes our interviews in advance before they get published. We, providing you with the up-to-date news is a little bit hard when we're 3 or 4 weeks in advance. So we've decided to split this out into the Reformed Media Review. And since last week, we don't have a whole lot to mention in terms of new books, but Jeff, you said that there is a new forthcoming title that PNR has just announced, isn't it?
That's correct. It's called The Law Is Not of Faith, Essays on Works and Grace in the Mosaic Covenant, and that's co-edited by Brian Estelle, John Fesco, and David Van Drunen. And that's dealing with questions like is the Mosaic Covenant in some sense a republication of the Covenant of Works? Gets into questions like if you look at the Westminster Standards, it's clear that the divines understood the giving of the law at Sinai to be a kind of a revisit, if you will. Of the covenant of works that was that existed between God and Adam in the Garden of Eden.
I think that's in chapter 19 or so, isn't it? I just read that yesterday.
I should know it by heart, but I don't. But and that's a debated area. I happen to believe it is that the Mosaic Covenant is in some sense a republication, and so the question, of course, will revolve around in what sense. Mm-hmm. And so this looks like it'll be a very good volume, substantial, 368 pages. So it's going to be a fairly good in-depth treatment of the topic, and that's due out in January of 2009.
Right. John Meether has a blurb on the website. Yes. If you visit prpbooks.com and click the forthcoming titles on the left, you'll see it. The Law is Not a Faith, Essays on Works and Grace in the Mosaic Covenant. That looks great.
And I knew that this was coming out because our friend John Fesco had told us. He may have even mentioned it when we interviewed him. Mm-hmm. I don't remember now at the Christ the Center, but that'll be an interesting book. Lots of titles. As I mentioned in our last episode, there are a lot of new books coming out, in time for the Christmas rush. Mm-hmm. And my birthday is on Thursday, and so if any of you out there want to
mail
me a book, please feel free to do so. I'd happily accept it.
You can email mail@reformedforum.org, and we'll send you Jeff's address, and you can mail your books.
So the question is, am I excited about Thursday because it's Thanksgiving or because it's my birthday?
And how often does this actually happen where they coincide?
Well, the year I was born in 1964, I was born the day after Thanksgiving on the Friday.
Hmm.
That's Black Friday.
You were born
right?
on a Black Friday.
Oh, boy. That might explain a lot. But growing up, my parents always celebrated my birthday in the evening of Thanksgiving.
Oh, really?
So it was separate from the Thanksgiving meal, but uh-huh. It was always on Thanksgiving Day. So I've always associated Thanksgiving, my birthday, with the kicking off of the Christmas season.
Right. In my family, we always celebrate the evening of Thanksgiving by loosening our belts and laying on a couch.
Yeah, that too. Oh, the other tradition that I had was, of course, that's when we put our decorations, Christmas decorations, out at home.
Oh, yeah.
Because I grew up in my parents were Salvation Army officers, as was I before becoming Reformed. Mm-hmm. And if you didn't put the decorations up on Christmas Eve, you wouldn't get them up ever because most of us are aware of the Christmas kettles that the Salvation Army has almost everywhere, except in our day when they're politically incorrect. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, so this is going to be an exciting time coming up. And feel free to send all those Christmas presents, donations, books, you know, whatever. Send them my way.
Well, we did mention that the Mid-America Journal came out in our last episode, and I just received...
Excellent issue, by the way.
Have you read some of the articles in there?
I've perused them, read so they're very good book reviews section, too. My goodness, lots of books that are reviewed in the new issue, the 2008 issue. They're only published once a year.
Oh, okay.
Not like the Westminster Journal, which is twice a year.
Mm-hmm. I did receive my copy, Volume 70, Number 2, for Fall 08. And there's quite a few things in here as well. I did see Dr. Poitras has an article. I believe it's the paper he delivered at the regional ETS meeting last.
Oh, is it? It's on Speech Act Theory,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, Canon and Speech Act, Limitations in Speech Act Theory with Implications for a Putative Theory of Canonical Speech Acts, of course. We have other articles, one by Stephen Coxhead, who did a really neat article back in 06 on Deuteronomy 30 as being prophetic, particularly the section that comes after. You know, that's the passage which talks about the law is not too hard for you to do, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
He takes the following section, or takes that section as prophetic, and he has an interesting article. That's back in 06, but in this issue, he has an article on John Calvin's interpretation of works righteousness in Ezekiel 18.
Uh-huh.
We also have, this caught my eye, by Max Rogland, Abram's Persistent Faith, Hebrew Verb Semantics in Genesis 15:6, which, if I'm correct, is the passage that says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Yes, I believe that's where that's the passage that Paul references in Romans 4,
mm-hmm.
initially, is Genesis 15.
There is.
So that'll be interesting.
Yeah, which is, well, in terms of the Hebrew language, that's an interesting little verse. For those who know Hebrew, go check your Bible Works or your Hebrew Bible. You'll see what I'm talking about. We have an inaugural lecture by David Van Drunen. We also have an article on Proverbs by Bruce Waltke. Of course, all of our listeners should be familiar with him. And then several book reviews, including, this caught me, it's on the back cover. You know how sometimes the table of contents spills over into the back cover?
Yes, it does. It did in this edition.
Yeah, and Barry Waugh reviews Daryl Hart's and John Meather's Seeking a Better Country, 30 Years of American Presbyterianism. So I look forward to reading that because I just read that book a few months ago.
Yeah, that's a very good history of Presbyterianism.
Oh, yeah,
it's 300 years, right? 300 years of Presbyterianism.
Yeah.
An excellent study of Presbyterianism and the beauty of that book, and I'm sure we've commented on that when interviewing Dr. Hart, is that it gives you the whole history, or at least for those of us in the OPC or the PCA who are not as familiar with the mainline churches, it's a very helpful guide in understanding the broader Presbyterian family of churches. Out of which we have come.
Oh, I know. Even in the front cover, it has that family tree.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Right, where it shows all the splits and unions of the various Presbyterian branches. I really enjoyed the section on the Civil War, not because I liked the Civil War, but it really, and I've, of course, read Mark Knowles' The Civil War is a Theological Crisis, as well as America's God, which deal with these issues, but Hart and Meather really bring out the theological issues surrounding the Civil War and explaining how the actual Civil War caused the Presbyterian Church in the North to reunite. Because remember, there's the Old and New Side split, and so there was Old and New Side in the North and Old and New Side in the South, and then after the war happened...
You mean the old and new school?
School, yeah, of course.
The you know that the old and new schools reunited in the South before the end of the war.
Yeah, that's what's interesting. And but they go to show it, and they argue that the war did severe damage to the development of Presbyterianism because the old and new schools reunited along political bounds rather than theological. They have the particular view that the old and new school division is probably a good thing.
Yes,
and then the war kind of set it back.
I've always thought that myself. Yeah,
yeah, I do too.
Now, what's interesting, and you may remember this, is that Charles Hodge and Old Princeton were old school, but they were not.
They're not
pleased they were not pleased with the split in the 1830s, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is that Charles Hodge also opposed the reunification, because he believed that the reunification would minimize the importance of theology and doctrine. And lo and behold, I think he was right. Now, you mentioned the Civil War. There is another book by Harry Stout, who is the Jonathan Edwards professor of American religion or something at Yale, called Upon the Altar of a Nation, which is a very substantial book on the Civil War as a moral and theological dilemma. Very interesting book, worth your reading.
Yeah, the Civil War goes well beyond the issue of politics, the issue of slavery, right. And it gets down into biblical interpretation and all sorts of things. And there's severe dynamics going on there.
And Abraham Lincoln, of course, well, the fact that, as Abraham Lincoln says, both sides pray to the same God and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
And Lincoln makes for an interesting character study himself. I've been a Civil War buff since about the age of 7. So, and I've tromped over battlefields and so on and so forth. So it was a fascinating book.
And me coming America's from the land of Lincoln, we always hold him in high regard.
But, interestingly enough, my esteem for Lincoln has dropped as I've gotten older, rather than increased. But that's another story altogether.
Well, speaking of other stories, we have another commentary. Jeff, you wanted to mention we have the Reformed Expository Commentary Set, right? Incarnation in the Gospels.
The Incarnation in the Gospels is a, and I understand that this volume is going. There are going to be other volumes in that set that are more topical, rather than dealing with the particular books. Now, this is a book built around, as you can tell, the Incarnation in the Gospel, around the Christmas season and Advent sermons. Now, we know that within the Reformed tradition, there is a mixed reception of the celebration of Christmas. I'm one of those that upholds the celebration of Christmas. I have a great
respect.
Esteem, highest respect and esteem for our Puritan forefathers. I do believe that the rejection of Christmas and Easter was a throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But anyways, this book, of course, I'm assuming the authors would tend to agree with me in that assessment. And what you have here is sermons by Daniel Doriani on the birth narrative in Matthew. Sermons by Phil Ryken on the birth narrative in Luke, and then sermons on the incarnation in John by Rick Phillips. These, by the way, all of these sermons, I understand, will appear in the commentaries on the respective books. For instance, due out in December next month is the 2-volume commentary on Matthew in this series by Daniel Doriani. I have several books by him, but I will confess that this is the first time I've read his work. And I must confess, I was impressed with his sermon.
He came and taught at the preaching conference at Westminster last year.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
And if I'm not mistaken, I believe he's a minister in the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church.
Oh, I thought it was PCA.
Well, I might be totally mixed up. That's why I said if I'm not mistaken.
He's pastor. He was a professor. He was actually dean of faculty and professor of New Testament at Covenant Seminary. So I think he's PCA.
That might be the case. Well, regardless,
whatever the reasons are, anyways. So these the chapters that you by Dr. Doriani will appear in the Matthew commentary set coming out next month, and the same the Luke commentary will. I would imagine if Matthew has two volumes, that Luke might, but I don't know that for a fact. Rick Phillips, if you're listening, perhaps you can email us and tell us, or Dr. Ryken. Anyway, these I have been captivated. The best way to describe my reaction to reading the sermons is that I've been caught up in the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord, the stories of the birth. Just to give an example, Dr. Ryken's sermons from the book of Luke are all taken from the titles of the poems or songs in the birth narrative. The Magnificat, Mary's response right. to being told that she would be the mother of our Lord, the Benedictus, and then there is the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, or actually in Latin it would be Excelsis Deo, and then the Nunc Dimittis. Do you remember what the Nunc Dimittis is?
No, I do not.
That's where Simeon meets up with the parents of our Lord when he's being brought to the temple. And Nunc Dimittis is the Latin for now you are dismissing. And that's, remember the promise that the Lord made to Simeon?
Right, he would not depart until...
Right. Right. Once he sees the Messiah, the promised Messiah, that he would depart. Now, it's interesting as a historical or as a textual note, we all have assumed that Simeon was old, right? Because of that, now you are dismissing me.
Right.
But the text actually never says he's old. But now Anna, the prophetess, who also meets up, we are told that she's old. She's anywhere from 80 to 100 some years of age. But anyway, the whole thing is these preachers, Doriani, Ryken, and Phillips, are able to capture the wonder and the majesty and the humility of the incarnation, our Lord's birth, the circumstances.
Oh, yeah.
But the focus is rightly upon Jesus Christ. And what and Jesus, in none of these sermons, is Jesus left in the manger. It's very important that we say that in none of these sermons is Jesus left in the manger. Jesus came, the Son of God became incarnate, took to himself a human body and a reasonable soul. True body and a reasonable soul, as our standards say,
yeah.
For our salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were to lead to the cross. So you have those, there's, I believe, 12 sermons. In other words, four from each of the three Gospels. Mark, interestingly enough, says nothing about the birth of our Lord. There's nothing from the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah, which is kind of interesting because you flip through the book and you say, well, this doesn't seem to follow. Well, it's not in Mark.
Right.
It's a shorter gospel.
And the Gospel of Mark has that feeling of rushing through the story, mm-hmm. or telling the story at great speed. After the sermons in the book, there are a few appendices. One on gospel-centered worship, connected to Christ's Nativity by Mark Dalby, and with all apologies, I don't know who he is, and it doesn't actually. I'm assuming he's probably a pastor in the PCA, but I don't know that. Then there is an outline of an order of service for a Christmas Eve service of lessons and carols. So basically it's reading of scriptures and the singing of carols for a Christmas Eve service. And then there is a third appendix that are five recent Advent carols by Paul Jones and some of you, our listeners, will be aware of the fact that Paul Jones is the responsible for the music at 10th Presbyterian Church
right. In
Philadelphia. Then there's a carol by James Boyce, the late James Boyce, Eric Alexander, Phil Ryken, and some Welsh guy named Derek Thomas.
this out way too much.
By the way, these are very lovely. My daughter, as soon as I got the book, my daughter was practicing the piano.
Oh, yeah.
And she willingly, maybe I twisted her arm, She pounded out the melodies for this, all the songs, and they are very, very attractive. And then the final appendix is Meditations on Christian Christmas, rather, customs. So you have gift, the giving of gifts, the decorations, the practice of mercy, the singing of carols, and so on and so forth. So it's a nice volume, but my stress, of course, would be on the quality of the sermons that are in the book.
Sure.
It really is a masterpiece, and I've enjoyed it. I can't say that about every book I read, that I enjoy it, but this one has actually been a pleasure to read. And there will be a written review coming out at some point somewhere.
I think just as a matter of,
go ahead.
I think just as a matter of comment to what you just said, if readers or listeners wonder why we typically like the books we review, it's because we sometimes don't mention the ones we don't like.
Yeah, generally our practice, Camden Wright, has been not to mention the books that are we don't care for.
Right, and whether the listener wants that or not, that's what we've chosen to do.
Right.
Send us your comments if you have any thoughts about that particular topic.
I mean, we're happy. I mean, when you read a journal, for instance, or a church magazine, there will be reviews in there that are negative. But this comes from, in some way, comes from my practice when I was the book buyer at the Westminster Campus Bookstore.
Yeah.
We chose for the bookstore, obviously, because we were wanting to sell books, right, that we would not write negative reviews. Now, even we could make a negative comment about some aspect of a book that we in general liked, but we would not. I read several books as the book buyer, that I would have written reviews for had they been good books. And, but there were several that I just thought were not, I would have written a completely negative review. There's one that sticks in my mind. It will be forever burned on my mind. That really turned me off, and I remember going to one of my colleagues and saying, I'm really, if I write a review, this is never going to sell, or maybe well, I don't know. So he said, then don't write it. So that's why you don't hear us doing, generally speaking, you don't hear us doing negative reviews.
Yes. Well, that is the incarnation in the Gospels, an interesting approach to a commentary. I think this is a really nice, and I didn't know what to expect when I got it. I didn't know what it was going to be.
If you read in the beginning, it says that they plan on doing similar books like this, so I would imagine there'll be one for Easter at some point.
The resurrection.
And maybe Pentecost, I don't know. But anyways, so there you go. It's an excellent book.
Great. I have another one to mention. This book is published by Crossway, called The New Media Frontier. The subtitle is Blogging, Vlogging, and Podcasting for Christ. It's edited by John Mark Reynolds and Roger Overton, and it has a foreword by the popular blogger Hugh Hewitt. This book was pretty good. I read it and enjoyed it. Thanks to Crossway for sending that my way. I have a review, a write-up of it on the website. You can visit reformedforum.org to visit that. I generally enjoyed it. This is kind of up my alley in terms of technology and the types of things I'm interested in. For somebody who's familiar with blogging, if you'd like to read about blogging and how the Christian might go about doing those sorts of things, if you're already pretty much familiar with it, some of this is kind of old hat. Like there's several chapters in here. Part one is the landscape of new media. There's some interesting articles, some interesting chapters in here on the future of new media. New media being any material presented to a person in a digital format that can be cheaply and easily accessed, distributed, stored in a variety of ways, manipulated, and consumed by an average person. What I'm getting at is that there are new forms of media, and the world is changing. Books, we, of course, love and promote, but there's a new frontier out there, as the book gets at, and it's mainly comprised of the internet, and the internet is changing the way things are. And so this book is attempting to address that, attempting to give us a glimpse into the future of how things are going to change and how the Christian should be involved, and how the pastor in particular should be involved, and how community interacts through the web and through the internet. And so there are several chapters in here that are interesting. Some of them are, as I said, for the person who's already familiar with new media and is an informed Christian, they're kind of a little common sense-ish, if I can put it that way. But to somebody who wants to learn and read and is interested in the subject, I recommend it. You can pick that up from Crossway. It is The New Media Frontier. Jeff, is there anything else you wanted to mention?
It just occurred to me, and I'm glad it occurred to me. Our good friend Martin Downs over in Wales is coming out, and I forget the title of the book. I apologize, Martin, if you listen to this. He has the book that's coming out from Christian Focus. Some of you who are familiar with his website, Against Heresies, remember that about a year ago he interviewed various folk, like we've been doing audio fashion. He interviewed them in written fashion on his website. Men like Ligon Duncan, Derek Thomas, Sinclair Ferguson, and so on and so forth. Rick Phillips, Mark Dever. These men, these interviews are going to be available in the form of a book with an opening and closing chapter that are not the interviews proper. That is coming out sometime in the new year, again by Martin Downs, Christian Focus Publication. And I want to tell you that Brother Martin is a dear brother. And everything that I have read by him that has been worth reading, and you should visit his website. That's Against Heresies. He has some very good posts in the last few days as well. He's been kind of commenting on Mike Horton's book, Christless Christianity. But look for that. Be on the lookout for that book. Perhaps, Camden, we can scout out the title of that book. I think he made reference to it.
Is it this on the side, Keeping Your Balance? Or is that something different? Because Reforming or Conforming.
Keeping Your Balance is a different book. But if we go back, so if you go back a few weeks, you'll find the actual title that Christian Focus is running with.
Okay.
I just forget now what the actual title is. If we could, when this gets posted, if we could maybe plug in the actual title of the book in the bibliography.
I think it's Risking the Truth, Handling Error in the Church.
Yeah, I think that's it. Risking the Truth. Thank you.
Sure.
That will be, does it say there when it will come out?
I don't see it offhand.
I know it in the new year, at some point in the new year. Definitely worth reading. Also, a lot of the, he has papers that he's written that are posted there on his website. I knew there was something else. The Christopher Hitchens, Doug Wilson debate, is available. The video of the debate that took place at Westminster Seminary a few weeks ago is now online at the Westminster Seminary website.
Yeah.
Again, where we, we put in the proviso, we appreciate Doug Wilson standing up for the Christian faith, but we wish he would be sounder on some things that he's not as sound on. But anyways,
Dr. Elephant did make some comments.
That's right. He also has a commentary, right, that's been posted on the Westminster website.
Right, and he kind of some of the how do I put this? The debate was filmed for a documentary, so it took on a certain flavor. It wasn't necessarily self-contained. We'll put it that way. So
If you're looking for a Greg Bonson Stein debate kind of thing, you'll be disappointed. But anyways, it is online. The audio has been online for a few weeks, but the video was just posted, I think, in the past week or so. If you're interested, that's about a 2-hour debate, just shy of 2 hours.
Mm-hmm.
Worth looking at.
Very entertaining.
Yes.
And just as a point of errata or clarification, Dan Doriani is in the EPC.
Oh, he is?
Yeah,
okay.
His church in Missouri. It is kind of confusing because they do have some, it appears on the church's website, have some connection with Covenant, and they are in
St.
Louis, which would seem, or at least in Missouri, which is PCA land, but
right. It never. They never say actually what denomination he's in. Just that he's senior pastor of Central Presbyterian Church in Clayton, Missouri.
Clayton. So, that's right, Clayton.
So,
which
anyway?
Yeah. So that's great. Are there any other books to mention?
Probably a lot. I was just trying to think off the top of my head. I think we mentioned a lot of them last week.
We had quite the episode last week. And I know we have several other reviews lined up. Jim and Nick have some books they want to talk about next week. And we'll get to those as soon as we can.
Well, everybody have a great Thanksgiving.
Yeah. We wish the best to everyone out there. Please send us your comments or questions to mail@reformedforum.org. Also, check out Christ the Center. It's our flagship program. It's the place where we do several interviews with lots of other people. You can check that out at reformedforum.org/CTC. We thank you for listening. We hope you tune in next week for the Reformed Media Review.
Tola Legge.